Here we go, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may the Holy Spirit reveal the truth of Christ to us in his word. Let's pray.
Well, good morning. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Probably one of the best known passages in all of our Bibles. Certainly the best known psalm, known widely within the church and also by people outside of the church. Written by David, one-time shepherd boy who became a king, and in which David draws the experience of sheep and shepherding to illustrate his life journey and his lifelong relationship with the Lord. He wrote the psalm 3,000 years ago, give or take, just six verses up there on the screen. And these six verses have brought untold comfort to countless people down through every generation, even to today, and I know for a fact the people in this room, myself included. Now today I'm looking at the last two verses of the psalm, having previously looked at the preceding four verses. But I just want to do a brief recap for myself as well. David in verse 1 states, "The Lord is my shepherd." This he states as a fact of reality in his life. It's a foundation stone on which he moves forward, and everything that follows on is conditional upon and flows from that truth, that reality. In verse 2, he writes about lying down in green pastures and being led beside quiet waters. Together, these represent times and places in his life, and indeed in our lives, in which our minds are calmed, our souls are fed and restored, replenished. The paths of righteousness in verse 3 are the right path, the shepherd's path, the paths he leads us on for his name's sake, for his glory, that are good for us and good for our spiritual growth. So, the first three verses, green pastures, quiet waters, restoration of the soul, paths of righteousness, an abundance of good things. And then suddenly in verse 4, we're introduced to the valley of the shadow of death, or as it's translated in a lot of other Bible translations, or the darkest valley. This is a metaphor representing any of life's profound trials and darkest and most challenging times. And none of us will go through life without encountering such times. And it's here in verse 4, David makes a change of how he refers to the Lord. He switches from talking about the Lord. He guides me, he leads me, to talking directly to the Lord with the word you. You are with me. Your rod, your staff. It's as if in this time, verse 4, it's as if the Lord is right there with him, right beside him in these valley times. And he can just simply reach out his hand and hold on to him. And says David, because you're there, because you're with me, because I'm holding on to you, I will not fear the very real darkness and the very real evil I'm facing. Now, just a word about the valley, just to refresh our memories. David, as a shepherd boy, when the low-lying pastures became sparse, he would guide his flock up through valleys, ravines, dark valleys, where difficult places, where it was dangerous. There'd be flash floods, there could be wild animals, robbers, rock falls, all sorts of dangers to get to the higher pasture. This was the route to the higher pasture, where he knew that the grazing was better and the sheep would be able to feed and grow. So the valley was not in any way a destination. It's simply a pathway to a more abundant pasture, to a place of growth. And every year, in fact twice a year, up and then back down again every year, the journey would be made. Not a one-time event in the life of the sheep. Or no more is a dark valley a one-time event in our lives. Repeatedly we will go through times of challenge, times of trial, times of darkness. Multiple valleys of different kinds. And every valley we encounter is, in the terms of some, it's a pathway to something better. Why? Because it encourages us to draw close to God, to rely on him more and more, to reach out to him more and more in prayer, and to grow in faith and dependence on him, and just simply to hold on to him. We grow, as we know, much more in the valleys than we do in the green pastures. So moving on to today's verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's saying, the last line, he's saying that the Lord is not only your shepherd in life, but when your days on the earth are done, he will take you into his eternal home. So in verse 5, just to go through these couple of verses, David says, the Lord prepares a table before him, before you, before us. I imagine you've had the opportunity to attend some grand function. You're invited to attend and you're delighted to attend, but you're not invited directly. Your name is not actually on the invitation. You're invited as a plus one. So-and-so on guest, so-and-so on partner. So you benefit from the provision of the host, the provision of the function, the food, the wine, the entertainment and so on, but you don't know the host. You don't actually know him. He doesn't seek you out to spend time chatting to you about old times. Yes, it's a great function, and you kind of enjoy it, but you're just a little bit on the outside of the in crowd. You're not quite, because you don't know the host. What David describes for us in these verses is something completely different from that. Here the host invites you personally to come to his table. Your name is on the invitation. The host knows you, he knows you well, and you know him. And the language David uses is personal. He says, you prepare a table, you anoint my head. Not only does the host know you, but he is personally active in his care for you. We've moved on from the darkness of verse 4 to a celebration and triumph in verse 5. One commentator puts it like this. We find ourselves at a well-set table, our bodies perfumed with festive oil, and our hands holding a brimming cup. He lavishes care and attention on you, just as you or I would do for a much-loved visitor to our own homes. We would welcome them in, we would take their coats, spend time talking to them, maybe ask about their journey, how they're getting on, their family, and so on. We would make introductions, so that we would make sure they had something to drink, that they were comfortable in our home. And in David's culture, this would extend to washing their feet and perfuming, anointing their heads with oil. So The provision of the host is lavish. It's rich. It is not minimal, but it is not stingy. Hence the overflowing cup. When David speaks about this cup that overflows, he's looking back on the experience of his life. He's saying that the cup of the Lord's love, blessing, grace, wisdom, and guidance and protection has flowed freely into every part of his life. So that in every situation, he sees the Lord's bounty towards him personally. His cup has overflowed continually. It's never empty. This table before me, the table before us, contains more than everything you could ever desire. It's more than food. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, both in this life and in eternity. Ultimately, you and I, if the Lord is your shepherd, he is my shepherd, will be blessed by being seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus, our good shepherd, who lavishes such care and attention on us, said of himself that he came not to be served, but to serve to such an extent that he would give his life for us, for many, as a ransom. So the bountiful table, as well as the overflowing cup, will be metaphors David used to describe the great and continuous provision he's experienced in the Lord throughout his life, time and time again. Luke 12:37 says this, "Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them reclined at his table, and he will come and serve them." Do you know, in a real sense, for you and I, on this side of Calvary, on this side of the cross, Jesus has given himself to be laid out for us, as it were, on that table, the ultimate provision for us, the ultimate provision you and I need, his broken body and his spilt blood, pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it's, he was chosen and made ready for us from before the very foundation of the world, God's eternal plan. And in John 6, just on the same kind of theme, in John 6, verses 53 to 54, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is something we remember every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. "You prepare a table before me, everything we could ever need, in the presence of my enemies." Now, a lot of commentators, and I've been reading a few commentaries, have spilt a lot of ink and used up a lot of paper on this question of who these enemies might be. And what does it say of the Lord that he prepares a table in their presence? Now, the life of David, many times the Lord provided for David when the enemies were threatening, the enemies were all around him. And there are many different enemies of Christ and his flock. We know this. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are those opposed to Christ and his gospel. There are persecutors of the church. There are deniers of the very existence of God, and so on. But David is saying that no matter who or what stands against us, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is for us. When everybody else would desert us, Jesus welcomes us. He's there. He is with us. He cares for us. He protects us. He feeds us everything we could possibly need. When Jesus prepares a table in the presence of his enemies, he's not humiliating them. He's not seeking to humble them in doing that. He shows his own humility. He's not gloating over them. He is, in fact, inviting them. The Son of Man came to save and seek what is lost, to give his life as a ransom. So the door is open to all. There is already a worldwide invitation to any who will come and eat and drink. All they need to do is to know that they are lost, to repent and accept the sacrifice he has made for them. So the table is spread in the presence of his enemies, but it is precisely that. It's a table. It's not a bar of justice in a court, at least not yet. It's not a sword hanging over their necks yet. This is a table that, where Jesus is defending his flock as those who will recognize him as their Savior, the true shepherd of Israel. Now, just as David Gibbs in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, writes this about this very point. He said, "A table with food and drink is where covenants can be sealed. It is where fellowship is formed. It is where relationships can be restored and enemies reconciled as friends. Yet, it is where so many choose to seal their fate, their own fate, by rejection of Jesus, by walking away from that table. Judas was seated in the presence of Jesus and the other disciples at the Last Supper, and yet he went out into the night, into the darkness. He left a table that a loving host had prepared in the presence of murderous enemies." You know, people can be in church week after week, for years, in the Lord's presence, week after week, and yet not take hold of what he's laid out before them by way of his spilt blood and his broken body. I just simply walk away into darkness, into the night. Now we change of focus. Jesus said in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life." So when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life today. So many people think that Christianity is all about giving up all the good things, all the enjoyable things, so that maybe you could later, you could enjoy them in heaven. David says in verse 6, I'm indifferent, he says, excuse me. He says, "Surely goodness and love," or loving mercy as it's translated sometimes, "will follow me all the days of my life." This life. From the moment you are truly able to say that the Lord is your shepherd, then the eternal benefits of that relationship are a constant in your life. God's goodness and loving mercy, the very best of things that will reach with you into eternity, will actively follow you at all times. Now, the Hebrew word used for follow here means to pursue or chase or actively hunt down. In life, you're surrounded by his love, for the shepherd goes before you, leading and guiding, and his goodness, loving mercy follow behind you. Not a single day, no matter how good, how pleasant, no matter how difficult, he's exempt because his goodness, loving mercy are right behind you, hot in pursuit after you, hunting you down day by day, hour by hour, always, surely. There's no half-hearted days. There's never a day off. Constant. Now, I'm sure you've seen news footage, news coverage of a very important person. See, let's pick a president, for example, going from A to B, right? He would be enclosed in an armoured vehicle with some additional armoured vehicles in front and behind. There'd be escort motorcycles on either side, perhaps even a helicopter or two flying overhead, and armed police, armed security, plainclothes security in among the crowd on the way. A secure and protected as is humanly possible. Right? Now, as part of his flock, you and I have his perfect protection and provision, divine provision, in front, beside, and behind. David writes in Psalm 139, verse 5, I like this, "You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." His hand is upon us. You're better, you and I are better protected than any president or world leader. I can't help but be reminded of the verses that the Lord gave us through Isaiah 43. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You are his." You and I, he said, you belong to me. I take responsibility for you. My hand is upon you. Then, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. Yes, and from the ancient of days, I am he. No one can deliver you from my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? You will arrive at your destination. Now, I have a picture in my mind of David when he writes these verses in his life, just stopping his life and looking back over his shoulder to a long life, to what's gone on before. And he's able to say with absolute confidence, "I can see the goodness and steadfast love of the Lord in every single circumstance of his life. In his darkest valleys, as much of which he had many, as much as in the green pastures, as much as beside the still waters, he sees only the goodness and the loving kindness of his shepherd, but his cup has continually, constantly overflowed." And then he kind of turns and looks forward towards the years that lie ahead of him, his final years. And he has the confidence to say, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Sometimes for you and I, it's only when we look back on events that we will be able to see God's goodness and loving kindness. We go through dark valleys, we go through difficult times, we can't see the way forward, and yet the Lord brings us through them, he guides us through them, and I'm sure many of us can testify to that. When we look back and we see, yes, the Lord was in them, his hand was on me. Christianity isn't about some pie in the sky later on by and by. It's about receiving abundant life from Jesus Christ right here, right now on this earth. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life, and life in all its abundance, in all its fullness." And then David goes on in the final words of the psalm, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here David brings the psalm a full circle. He began by saying the Lord is my shepherd, and he ends by saying, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This, the latter, utterly dependent on the former. And if this is true, if the Lord is your shepherd, then your eternal dwelling place is an absolute certainty. When Jesus returned to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And when the Lord takes you into his home, it's for keeps. This is good news, is it not? It's only good news for you if the Lord is your shepherd, if you truly love the Lord, and you can say, "Yes, the Lord is my shepherd." There are many who don't want to visit God's house even once a week. Many. But those who know him as the shepherd of their lives, you and I, want to visit his house, want to spend time with him, and ultimately these people will dwell with him forever in his eternal home. In this last, in verse 6, David takes us from all our days of pressing forward with the shepherd in front of us, and from all our days of looking back with his goodness and mercy behind us. We've been hemmed in safely all along the paths and through the dark valleys, and now we are searched with bold confidence. Surely, we are going to make it all the way to the shepherd's home. When we enter, we will hear him say, "Welcome, welcome home. This is where you will live forever." Now, the last line of the psalm could be translated, "Surely I shall return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, when you go on holiday, say to a really nice hotel, somewhere nice, no matter how enjoyable it is, there comes a time, and for me it's usually about a week, maybe two at the most, when I'm ready to go home. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. No matter how nice and comfortable it is, it's not home. No matter how good the food, it doesn't have the feel of home, it doesn't have the taste of home. It's as if Norm and I have been on holiday at different places, and no matter how good it is, we've come home, we've sat and we've said, "It's good to be home. It's good to sleep in your own bed." It's as if we humans have some kind of inbuilt sat-nav, permanently hardwired to particular people, to particular places to which we seek to return. Now, I believe this has something to do with the way God made us, the way God created us. We were created for fellowship. Yes, fellowship with family, fellowship with friends, but ultimately, we were created for fellowship with God. And the whole point of our existence, the whole point of us is that we would dwell eternally with him. Now, this, our relationship with God, with the Lord, as we know only too well, has been broken by the fall, fractured by the fall, and by our rebellion and by our sin, rebellion and sin in our lives. But none of this has succeeded, none of these calamities have succeeded in destroying the original design where he has placed eternity in our hearts. Not something within us resonates with only with him. Yes, our GPS is now faulty. We don't know the way back to God by ourselves. And sometimes we don't even want to find our way back. Yet none of this removes the inner need we have to relate to the one who made us. A quote from St. Augustine: "You move us to delight in praising you, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. This is a confession about the need to return. It's a recognition that we as human beings belong with the one who made us. Wherever else we may feel we belong, meantime, that's where we belong. And Psalm 23 is a song of praise to the God who came to get us and bring us home. The journey in the psalm is long, so we need a shepherd to guide us. It is often dangerous, dark, so we need a companion to protect us. But the journey has always had that ultimate destination in mind: restoration, return to the house of the Lord. That return is made possible only by the coming of Jesus, the true good shepherd, who arrived to lead us home. "Perverse and foolish have I strayed, yet in his love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. From the King of love my shepherd is." Psalm 23 is not just a story of a sheep's daily journey out of the fold in the morning, doing its thing in the pastures and in the valleys, and then returning home safely at night with the shepherd. Psalm 23 is the story ultimately of how, ever since the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, we were exiled from that garden so that God's people are in need of an extra salvation to take us from the land of slavery and sin where we've been living and take us home to the land of the promise. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to find the missing, return them to repentance and restoration. This is the story of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he sent the Son to shepherd his people home. And he is not capable of losing any from his fold. I will lose none from the Father has given me, but will raise them up on the last day. He has conquered our greatest enemies of sin and death by entering not only the shadow of the valley of death, but by entering the actual valley of death, where he was separated from the Father for us, so that we would never have to experience that eternal separation. Forsaken by his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken by his Father, drinking fully from the bitter cup of God's wrath, so that we, that he prayed so fervently about in the garden, so that we would never have to drink from it. And yet, having endured death, he emerged on the other side victorious and alive today. He, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us, is leading his people home. Amen.